Good morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Taking a little break from our trip through Mark, we are going to think about loving God. It's a good topic. It's directly related to the greatest commandment, right? Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When we hold out before you that we should be those who pursue loving God, we are holding out before you a thing that is very biblical, pursuing loving God. Well, we take as our text 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, and I'll begin by reading these verses to us. So listen now to the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we are eager to come before your word today because we know in your word we have you revealed. We get to learn more about you and more about our blessed Redeemer. And through that, we don't just learn things and truths about you, but we're helped to love you. We have been taught from your word that teaches us that you are beautifully lovely, that you are a glorious God, a God that is worthy not only of our praise but of our love. And we pray, Lord God, that we will see you in your beauty, that you would help us to see you in your beauty today, and that as we see you in your beauty, we'll be helped to love you and to know that this would bring great joy to our hearts. So work powerfully in this sermon today. Work in these people today. We all are in need of hearing from you, and we pray that you would glorify yourself by being present and active today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So what we're setting out on is a particular journey. It's a journey that I hope, as I lay it out, some of you will say, this perhaps sums up what you've been doing for quite some time. I hope that this is striking some of you in that way. But I want not just a few of us, I want all of us to go on this journey, which is a pursuit of God, a pursuit of loving God more. So what we're calling this series is Love the Lord Your God, Pursuing Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory. Help you think about this a little bit. First, love the Lord your God. Well, of course, this is the greatest commandment. It's what you ought to be doing. And it is this idea of loving the Lord your God would be exactly what an unbeliever doesn't do. Unbelievers do not love God. They actually hate Him. And yet, it's exactly what believers do. Believers love God. If you are a Christian, you love God. Now, it might be a love that needs to move forward, but there is a measure of love. That's exactly what God puts in your heart when you are born again. When you are born again, there is a love for God that wasn't there prior to that. So one way to summarize what we're saying here when we say, love the Lord your God, is we're just saying, be a Christian. If you're not interested in loving God or loving God more, then there's trouble, because I think the scriptures would be glad to say that Christians are those that love God, and those not interested in loving God ought to rethink what they're up to. Next, We say, pursuing joy unspeakable and full of glory. I wonder if any of you in here want to be happy. I suspect we all do. I suspect every single person in here actually wants to be happy. Right? And this picks up on one of the central aspects of our faith. There is greater joy in being rightly related to God than there is in being wrong, not rightly related to God. This is most obvious when we look at eternity, right? Heaven is happier than hell. Almost got that backwards. Heaven is happier than hell. And yet what we also know is that there's greater joy in a right relationship with God right now than being wrongly related to God right now. That's the truth of God's word. When I say joy unspeakable and full of glory, I hope you're thinking not only of a hymn you might sing, but the verse we just read. And what we're holding out to you is joy unspeakable and full of glory probably describes a joy beyond what you feel like is your regular experience. Right? And yet, what is possible this side of heaven? Right? So if you're saying, joy unspeakable, full of glory, that's basically my daily experience. I would have told you earlier, but after all, it's unspeakable, so I couldn't really speak of it. My guess is that you're not saying that. That your joy in the Lord, not your joy in your job, not your joy in your what you've attained, but your joy in the Lord is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I suspect that many of you are so far from that, you've given up any possibility that that could be your experience. That you could have a joy in the Lord that is significant. And yet what this passage holds out is that's exactly possible. I don't know that it's sustainable for your entire life or that you won't, you know, have times that are harder and so on. And we'll talk about that in this text. But are you willing to believe that joy unspeakable and full of glory is possible only in the Lord and willing to pursue that? I hope that you're willing to pursue that. I hope that you're willing to say, yeah, if that's what the Bible says, then I would love that. And that's what we mean to pursue in this text and in this series. So what we're accounting for here is that this joy unspeakable and full of glory is not something that is the daily experience of every believer, because what we have to think about is the fact that there is such a thing as growth in the Lord. When you're born again, you have a certain level of love for God. There's a certain level of faith. And then as you grow in the Lord, your faith strengthens, oftentimes through trial or through other means, your faith would be strengthened. And at the same time, your love would grow. And it is as your faith is strengthened and as your love for God grows that you approach the joy unspeakable and full of glory. So we don't have people on day one going, joy unspeakable and full of glory, and basically the half has never yet been told, and that's the way every day of their life is. It is a progress. It is something to pursue. And that's why we're saying, love the Lord your God. Set yourself and say, today, what I'd love to have happen by the end of the day is a greater love for God. And this week, set out this week to say, I'd love by the end of the week to have seen some progress. I'd love by the end of the month. I'd love by the end of the year to see some progress in a greater love for God that I could say, I can perceive in my own life that there's greater joy in God by the end of this year than there was at the beginning of the year. And again, this is a monthly, yearly, and decade and lifelong pursuit, not something we'll expect to have happen in two Sundays, right? But can we believe that if we pursued that, God by His grace would grant us something significant in the way of joy in Him? That means that this verse is actually true. Joy unspeakable and full of glory really is possible. And I'm asking that we all commit together to not only pursue it, but to help each other pursue it. This then puts our meeting today in a particular biblical picture. What's going on here today is not so much, well, you know, Jesus has given me heaven instead of hell, and I think that's pretty nice of him. And I figured the least I could do was to show up to church every once in a while, or maybe pretty regularly, you know, but I mean, I don't have to like it. I think many of us have gotten so used to the fact that they don't experience joy in the Lord that they just have come to expect that there is no such thing as joy in the Lord. You know, the kind of joy that can't be explained by looking at the car you're driving or the place you went on vacation, but a joy that can only be explained because of the God who is your Lord. This is what we're going after. We are saying that this is what is possible for us if we would pursue it. And if it is that we believe that if we pursue a love for God, God will grant us a greater love for Him, and over time He would both strengthen our faith and grow our love, and we could experience something like joy in the Lord, then we would just totally pour ourselves into it. When I'm here, I'm basically saying, God, I want to love you more. I want to know you more, but I don't just want to learn Bible facts. I want to love you more. I want to have joy that comes from knowing you. God, please help me because I actually don't experience that very much, but I want to experience that. Does anybody want to experience that? I hope that you do. I hope you want joy in the Lord. And you come here on Sundays, and you're basically just here to renew that commitment. That's what I want. And the next week you show up and you say the same thing. That's what I want. I don't want a dry, boring life that has no joy in the Lord. I want joy in the Lord. God, please give it to me. And then you're sitting next to somebody who wants the same thing. And together you say, let's seek the Lord together. And let's together see if we could both seek Him side by side. And maybe me talking to you, I would talk to you in such a way that would help you on your journey. And you would talk to me in such a way in which you help me on my journey. We are laboring together, exiles in this land, heading toward a wonderful kingdom. But while we're here, we're laboring along and we're trying to help each other grow in the Lord. And I want you to have a picture that that's what the Lord has you here for today, individually to grow in the Lord, and to help others do that. I hope we can say, this is what I want. This is what I'm hopeful that God might do here. You say, what would you like to see happen in this church, Pastor? I'd love to see this happen. I'd love to see a bunch of people just say, look, I don't know if everybody's on board, and I don't even care if everybody's on board. I just know that that's what I want. And everybody who wants that, I'm like really eager to hang out with you and help you as you help me. That's my greatest hope for this church right now. And without a significant number of us willing to make such a commitment, I'm not that hopeful. Not for this church, but for any church. In any church that basically says, I hear what you're saying, but you know, I've got other things going on and I'm not really that excited to think about joining the Lord. I would be very alarmed that any church would have a large number of people that said, I'm not really interested in growing in the Lord in any significant way. I've really totally given up on joy in the Lord. And so I have joy in my hobbies and I have joy in my possessions, and I'm pretty hopeful that heaven will still be joyful. I'm hoping I get there. But, you know, in the meantime, I'm just going to find joy in other stuff. But I've given up on joy in the Lord. I think we have evidence maybe that perhaps the Lord has left that particular place. I'm not explaining that I think that's what's happened here. I'm hopeful. I'm talking to you because I'm hopeful that this will resonate with so many of you. I hope it resonates with every single one of you. That every single one of you says, that's what I want. I want joy in the Lord. I don't have joy in the Lord. Every Sunday I'm going to wake up and gather the bunch of people who want joy in the Lord like me, and I'm going to help them, and they're going to help me. And by God's grace, we'll see 1 Peter 3:8. 1 Peter 1:3. I can't even say the verse. 1 Peter 1:8. So verses 3 through 5. We need to get here. How can you have joy in the Lord? We're talking about a joy that you can have right now. How can you get to the place where you can have joy in the Lord? Well, the only way you're going to get to the place where you have joy in the Lord, the title might mislead you a little bit, so I want you to not be misled. We're saying if you love God more, you'll be happier. That's basically what we're saying. If you get to the place where you have a greater love for God, you'll be in a place in which you'll be more happy. And I want to say, well, not exactly. Well, not exactly. You actually have to be a Christian first. I have no hope that you will ever get to a place where you have even a tiny bit of love for God if you have not been born again. You absolutely, it's impossible for you to nurture a love that isn't there, right? So I'm talking to believers, but I have to help you understand that the only way you could ever get to the place where you have joy in the Lord is to first be saved by the Lord. So that's where our text begins, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again. God has saved us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, I want you to know what I'm doing here. I'm doing two things. I'm not just saying that if you had a greater love for God, you would be in a place where you could have joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's a doctrinal truth. I'm actually hoping to help you get there right now because I'm going to talk about Jesus. And when we talk about Jesus, that's the way that God means for us to be helped in loving Him more, right? You don't grow in the Lord. You don't grow in a love for the Lord by keeping your Bible shut. I don't know why I don't love the Lord very much. But I actually never think of Him. I mean, would you expect that you would be able to all of a sudden love someone that you ignore? It doesn't work that way. So we're going to hold the Lord out before us and to think about some of the wonderful things that He's done. And we're hoping in the process that we will see Him as lovely. I hope that you'll, as you think about the Lord right now in this text, you'll see Him as lovely. He has saved you. He has for you an incredible inheritance called heaven. The main point actually going on in this text is that word inheritance, at least in these verses. There's an inheritance, and this inheritance is great. One of the last things I want to say as a quick aside here is I fear that too few of us long for heaven. Like, how many of you really have spent any significant time in the last week or month or even year literally thinking, I cannot wait till I'm in heaven? Any significant time, more than a fleeting thought. The Lord means for us to long to be with Him. So we're working on that too. The Lord means for us to long to be with Him. Let's pray that God would help us to long to be with Him in heaven. Okay. What the text basically says is that heaven is way better than earth. When I was a kid, there was a show on called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Anybody remember that show? Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, you'd basically be able to, you know, take a tour of a yacht you could never afford and, a jet you could also never afford and on, you just take tour of all kinds of things that basically you're never going to own and you'll probably never even get to come within, 300 yards of because security will keep you away. So you just watched TV and all of a sudden it made you wish that you had a nicer house, and then you just saw how the other half lived, which wasn't really the other half, but the 1% or whatever we call it today. So that Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. And one of the things that this text is telling us, if it doesn't tell us anything else, one of the main things this text is telling us is that what heaven has to offer puts Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous to shame, right? It's like way better. Right? You have an inheritance that's way better than anything this world has to offer. So that's at the most basic level, that's what we're hearing. One way to put it, though, and the reason, one of the reasons why, is not just because it's like way more awesome, but because what happens here with our stuff is that there's like thieves and rust. Right? That's Jesus' whole point in Matthew 6:19. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The reason heaven is so much greater than earth is because it's going to like last forever. And nobody can take it from you. If you're a Christian, nobody can take your salvation from you. Nobody can take your inheritance from you. And your inheritance will not be replaced by the next year's model. That is, you know, you had the 2016 model. I think the 16's already out. But soon, the very next year's model is going to be there, and yours is going to stink because the next year model is out. And you need the most awesome. And so you go get the next. And that'll never happen in heaven, right? There'll be nothing that could surpass the greatness of what you will inherit in heaven. Now, the one thing that I like to think about this is that heaven is way better than the awesome things I actually never got, right? Heaven is way better than the most awesome things I never got, like the things that I could never earn. Like when I was a kid, I was saying to myself, I'm going to get one of those, whatever it was. And heaven is better than the earthly treasures that I wasn't even good enough to get. Right? What I'm pointing to at this point is that I'm in a room with some pretty ordinary people. I mean, some of you are extraordinary, and I don't want to offend you, but I'm ordinary. Right? And so, heaven is better than, even if I was awesome, heaven is better than what I've got. But heaven is better than the not awesome things I do have. Now, you might say, well, why do you even need to talk about that? Well, the problem is that I still am a little too attached to the not awesome things that I've got. That's why I don't long for heaven that much, or any more than I do. See, I need to be told that heaven is not just better than the great stuff I don't have, it's better than the stuff I do have, so that I won't be an idolater. So that my heart won't be so attached to the stuff that I have, so that if I find that somebody is in need nearby me, I would be willing to part with my stuff to help them, rather than keep my stuff because it's my stuff after all. Because maybe that's what God wants me to do. So you need to know that heaven's not only better than the great stuff you don't have, but he's greater than the stuff you do have. Heaven is greater than the stuff you do have. Now, also, the direction that we're pushing here is that you don't have to be awesome to get into heaven. Isn't that awesome? We live in a world in which all that we want, you know, when we go on our social media, what we want is to present a life that's actually a little more awesome than our own. Right, I've never put a picture up that showed a temper tantrum of my kids. Right, I just show perfectly dressed kids or something like that. Right, that's just what we do. We're ordinary. We want people to think we're extraordinary, but we're all relatively ordinary, and we don't have to trick God into thinking that we're awesome so that He'll let us into heaven. Isn't it amazing that you're saved and you're not awesome? Just to embrace your not awesomeness. Recognize that God loves you in part because you're not awesome. He loves you because you're a sinner. While you are yet a sinner. He's not asking you to change your life around, make yourself awesome, stop sinning so much, and maybe, just maybe, He'll love you. He has a place for you called heaven that is way more awesome than anything you could ever have. And He accepts you and takes you as an ordinary, run-of-the-mill, nothing special sinner. Isn't that amazing? One way I could put it, but I'll take it back in a minute, is the Lord loves you just the way you are. There's some truth to that. Some people abuse that truth. They then say, well, that means that Jesus loves me and I should just keep living in my sin. Actually, the Lord loves you more than that. He loves you more than to leave you in your sin. He will save you while a sinner, but then he loves you so much that he gives you his Spirit to live inside of you, to sanctify you, to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. So while I'm willing to say that he loves you just the way you are, he loves you so much that he won't leave you there. You will be changed. You will no longer be the one that doesn't love God. You will be someone who does love God. You won't be somebody who sins and doesn't care about it. You'll be somebody who sins, and when you sin, you hate it and you wish you didn't, and you pray that God would work in you to make you not sin so much anymore. And it took a lot of work for God to do that, to give you that awesomeness to ordinary you. It took a lot of work. I don't have time to go through it all, but he showed great mercy because he didn't have to save any of us. He caused you to be born again. He did some work to save you. He's born again to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we know all that Jesus went through to purchase your redemption. It is amazing that God loves ordinary us. And we spend our lives going, oh, I just want the affirmation of somebody else. I want to show them that I'm awesome, and maybe, just maybe, they'll like me more. And the God of the universe knows you in all your flaws. He knows more of your flaws than you even know about yourself, and he loves you. Why are you going after lesser loves? Why wouldn't you just love the one who astoundingly loves you and run after a closer fellowship with this awesome being? Especially when we know that if we had a close fellowship with him, if we had a significantly greater love for him, we would know joy unspeakable and full of glory. That acquaintance that you're trying to win over with your awesomeness, and it's a hard sell because we're not really awesome, if you get their approval for a minute, it'll be lost. So we spend our days. And a God who loves us and who makes us lovely and takes us just the way we are and changes us and makes us better and loves us more deeply than anybody else has ever loved us, this loving God says, love me back. I pray that's something you want to do. Well, we're talking about being happy, and well, we have to realize that all life is not happiness. That's what happens in verses 6 and 7. 6 and 7 say, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just point out some important words. Rejoicing, trial, and grief. Sorry, I don't put those words together very often. Rejoicing, trial, and grief. Now, I put trial and grief together a fair bit. Those go together. See, one of the things that we need to be honest about, and this text is honest about, is yes, we're setting before you a love and a relationship and a fellowship with God that gives you great joy. But it doesn't mean that you live, that you get heaven right now, that you live in a perfect world in which there will be no trial and there will be no grief. As a matter of fact, if you read your New Testament even half carefully, you'll recognize that you might actually get more trials because you are a Christian. People don't like you because you like the Lord so much. You'll get more trials because you are a Christian. And so this text is very honest with us, saying that yes, if you are this side of heaven, we will have trials, and this side of heaven, we will have grief. And it's, and the word grief means actually, you're actually going to have some sorrows. So I just want to clarify one misconception that people have. Some people say, well, you know, I'll go through a trial and I'm so happy in Jesus that I won't actually be sad. Well, actually, you will be sad. Sorrowing yet rejoicing. You'll still experience the hardness of the trial even. And yet there will be a rejoicing in the Lord that sustains you through the trial and brings you through the trial better for it. So trials are going to be part of our life. And we need to learn to accept that this is true and to also recognize that though our trials are but for a moment, we will have an eternal time of joy with the Lord. It also recognizes that, I want to pick up on two words here, and it is the words, if necessary. If necessary. Oh, trials are necessary. Apparently trials are necessary. I don't know if you think about trials as necessary. If we had more time, I would talk about the way that God is in charge of trials. If we had some extra time, we'd spend some time looking at the life of Job and Joseph and Jesus and the apostles, and we'd see that the trials that they had were the exact trials that God had them go through. It was God's plan. The trials that you are in are there because God wants you to be in them. I'll just show you from Peter, but this is not the only place in the Bible that talks about this. Now in Peter, 1 Peter, it does seem to be tied with them, particularly with him being a Christian. Other places it's not necessarily true. But 1 Peter 2:19 talks about them suffering unjustly. Chapter 3, verse 14 says, suffering for righteousness' sake. And chapter 4, verse 12 and following say, suffering as a Christian. So all of these are the sorts of things that test the genuineness of your faith. And they're the kind of things that the Lord brings into our lives. When the Lord brings a trial into our life, He's asking us, do we love Him more or do we love our comfort more? Can you delight in God though you have a time of suffering? Is your joy in God greater than your sorrow? Again, suffering is necessary. Let me help you see that the Bible says that, at least in 1 Peter, but it says other places as well, that suffering is from the Lord. 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better to suffer for doing good if that should be the Lord's will. Like the Lord might actually will that you suffer for doing good. Because you did good, you will suffer. Thank you for doing good. I now have in mind that you should suffer. Like that's the Lord's will. See, sometimes we have in our mind, well, if I live good, I won't have hard times. Actually, you might get hard times because you're doing the Lord's will. At least that's what that text is teaching right there. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. While doing good, God's will might be that you suffer. It might not be because you did bad. Now, you might suffer because you do bad. Don't begin to congratulate yourself too quickly. You find yourself in a hard time and you go, well, it must be because I was being so good. It's not a safe assumption. In my own life, I tend to think maybe there was some sin, but I know that perhaps the Lord has it, not because of my sin, but sometimes it does happen that suffering comes into our lives because we're doing good. What we do want to recognize, though, is that God is having you suffer for a good reason. That you will be suffering and it will be grievous to you, and yet you will come out with something that you desperately need. And this is really the point of suffering, at least many, many times. The point of suffering many, many times is to help you, to put you in a situation where you delighting in the Lord doesn't make any sense at all. Your happiness doesn't make any sense at all if only your circumstances are taken into account. And the Lord strips away those things that you delight in that are not Him. Sometimes they're things that are gifts from Him. And He takes them away and says, can you be happy here? Can you be happy without the things that you are so happy with? There are many ways, by the way, and we'll get into this later in the series, where you can be happy and bring glory to God by enjoying the things that He gives us. But sometimes He takes those things away and He says, can you be happy here? And it's hard. Can I be happy when you know, this sickness is in my life? When I don't know where the money for the rent is going to come? When I don't know how this situation is going to work out? Some of you might be in a trial right now. And you'll say, things are awful. Can you be rejoicing at that moment? And if by God's grace you can be rejoicing at that moment, you have some reason to believe that your faith is the real deal. In a way that you wouldn't be able to know had the Lord not brought that hard time into your life. If He hadn't brought that trial in there, you might say, well, I think I'm happy. I go to church, so I must be happy in the Lord. And you don't even realize that you're only happy in stuff and you're not happy in the Lord. And it's when the Lord takes you through that trial, through that hard time, where humanly speaking, people can say, I have no idea how you could be, have any, or not just like crying in a corner all the time because things are so bad. And you say, I have the Lord. And with the Lord, I lack nothing. And as a matter of fact, you come through those things better for it, because going in, you might have had times to say, I'm not sure. Is my joy today, if you're a thoughtful person, is my joy in the stuff I have or in the Lord? But then when the Lord takes those things, takes those securities from you, and then gives you this joy in Him in spite of the terrible circumstances, you'll say, thank you, Lord. Because I can't explain joy today except that I trust that you are my good God. And that you are working in this something good that I don't even know what the good thing is. But I trust you. I won't complain against your providence. I have happiness, although all that I thought that I needed, I don't have, and yet I still have you, and I have joy. Thank you, Lord, that you've taken me through that. How many people do you know who have gone through hard times, times that they would never have asked for, and they come through on the other side, and they say, I know the Lord got me through it, and I'm actually glad the Lord took me through it. What we get, again, is a trying fire that burns away what is weak and unneeded and shows us that your faith is real. And the Bible says, that's more precious than gold. I think it's very kind of the Lord to work in some of us who maybe are more inclined to love gold more than our faith, to put us in a situation where He can turn us around. Don't be surprised if you love gold more than faith, that the Lord might love you enough to help you see how wrong you are to love gold more than stuff and put you in a place where, or gold more than your faith, and put you in a place where you can see that your faith is really all you need. James 1, when it talks about that, talks about to count it all joy when you have trials, because the trying of your faith worketh patience. And it also shows that we have steadfast faith. And if you have steadfast faith, you lack nothing. Do you believe that? Do you believe that all you really need in this life is steadfast faith? That all the other things are really optional? You tied to the Lord, you knowing that you, that the Lord knows you, loves you, cares for you, watches over you, works for your good, and will bring you to an eternal inheritance in which you will fellowship with Him forever. Can you say that that's all you need? That's what James means. If you know you have steadfast faith, you know you are a person who can never say, I lack something that I have to have. Quickly, I need to move to the third point. I'm just going to make it quickly. I'm going to notice it because we'll come back to it later in the series. I'm going to show you an intersection of three important words. The three important words are in verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. There's an intersection of two streets, maybe we would say, called faith or belief. That's in our text. Belief and love. And where those two streets meet is something called joy inexpressible. You need to have in your mind that if you have strong faith, the kind of faith that's been developed the way that 1 Peter talks about faith being developed, if you have an ever-growing strong faith and you have through that growth in your faith a stronger love for God, you will be at the exact place where joy unspeakable and full of glory finally can show up. And I hope you believe that if you grow in the Lord, if you pursue loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, God by His grace would finally bring you to the place where you could know joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's a greater joy than this world has to offer now. I don't want you to believe that what God has to offer offers you a better eternity than being away from God does. That is true, but I don't want you to merely believe that. I want you to believe that right fellowship with God, loving God, strong faith would bring you greater joy right now than this world has to offer. And I want you to believe that truth and then just pursue that truth as strong as you've been pursuing your idols for the past years. You've got idols you're pursuing. If only this happened, if only that happened, if only I get this person to notice me, if only these people think that I'm really smart, if I only get that one vacation. You've been pursuing it because you believe that joy is at the end of that. And it is a lie. The Lord offers this truth instead. Love me. Trust me so that your faith grows. And you will have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And you say, okay, I'm going to pour myself completely into this. I'm going to act as if that's really true. I'm going to read my Bible like that's really true. I'm going to come to church and pray with others like that's really true. I'm going to disciple other people like that's really true. I'm going to have them disciple me and I'm going to disciple them. And we're together just going to pursue this truth. That if we grow significantly in a love for God and we grow in strong, steadfast faith, we will have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm not even going to tell you how awesome it's going to be in heaven, but right now you can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you believe that it's found with strong faith and a greater love for God? And will you buy into that in such a way that you live your life according to that? I'm asking you to join me on this journey. Help me on this journey. I need you. Pray that by God's grace, He'll work a movement of this here, beginning right now, where we come to the place where we can say by experience, yes, this verse is true. May God do this in our midst for His glory. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for the wonder of You, the God of the universe, loving us, though we're not particularly special. Actually, loving us when we're actually abhorrent to You because of our sin. That at such a great cost, You sent Jesus Christ to die for us. And that in Jesus Christ, our sins can be forgiven and we can enter a fellowship that even in this life can bring us joy unspeakable and full of glory. And in the next life can bring us joy beyond what we could ever imagine. Astound us today at the amazing truth that You love us. Overwhelm us with this truth. May this truth become beautiful to us and work in our hearts that we are presently, even in this hour, growing closer in our love for You, growing with a greater love for You even right now. Grant a greater love for You right now, we pray. Thank You that You bring trials into our lives. Help us to think of them as gifts from You, not something that brings Your love into question. May we never question Your love for us. You have demonstrated Your love for us on the cross. May we never question Your love. May we always see your sovereign working out of trials in our lives as the ways that you mean to bless us with a greater faith and a greater love for you and a greater confidence that we have real faith. And help us, Lord God, to believe that if we grow in you, if we have a stronger faith and a greater love for you, that we would know something that our hearts long for, that even unbelievers long for, joy in life. Help us to believe that it is found best in you and only in any enduring way, enduring love and enduring joy, rather, is only in you. And may we pursue joy in you. And may this be just a gathering of people who help each other along on this journey. May we all agree that this is the journey for us. This is the journey that will bring us most joy this side of heaven. This is the journey that our souls need right now. And may we join together to go on this journey together. May we help each other, even as we ourselves know ourselves need to be helped. And may you grant us a measure of success in this, that we may at times know what it is to experience joy unspeakable and full of glory that we know only comes from you, only comes by your grace, and yet comes in accordance with your promise. May we believe your promise and pursue your promise by your grace and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen.